You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Good morning. I am just a heads up, a bit under the weather, so I'm going to keep my distance from everybody. Woke up feeling worse this morning, but I'm on antibiotics and steroids and all the good stuff. Before we get started, I wanted to pray for those. You know Franklin in the back. He's the gentleman, the kind gentleman who hands out the bulletins in the first service. He found out that his wife Darlene has colon and rectal cancer, and it sounds pretty severe. And so we just want to lift her up in prayer right now. They just found out this week, and they're waiting on reports from an MRI to come back probably by Monday to see if and how far the cancer has spread. So let's just lift up Darlene in prayer. God, we ask that you will give the doctors wisdom, give them discernment as they try to figure out the best way to treat Darlene, that they will, whether it's chemo or radiation or surgery or all of the above, God, that you will give them wisdom, that you will give them eyes to see everything that needs to be seen in her body, that you will use the doctors. We also pray that you will do a miracle, that you remove the cancer from her. We know you're capable. You speak galaxies into existence. You part seas. You raise the dead from the grave. Cancer is nothing to you. And so we do pray for a miracle and that you would heal her. Or if you choose to do so, to use the doctors to heal her. But we pray for that. And to that end, we ask that you would fill her with your peace, that you would fill Franklin with your peace. He's here today, Lord. And God, I just ask that you would meet him in a very special way, with the heaviness of his heart, and that you would speak to him and comfort him during this time together as we dive into your word. We pray the same for the rest of us. God, speak to us. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to receive your word. We want to know you. We want to know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you could stand to honor the reading of God's word. We're going to be in Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17. Just to set up the passage for you, Paul is about to leave Ephesus, and he gathered the elders together to pray with them and to inform them that it was time. And that's where we pick up. We pick up in Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17. The words will be on the screen. From Miletus, he sent word to Ephesus and called to himself the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was beneficial and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that chains and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of God's grace. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all people, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands served my own needs and the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this way you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. You may be seated. So, have you ever heard somebody or had somebody come to you and say, I'm going to take this job, or I'm going to pursue this relationship, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that because God is leading me? Have you ever heard that? Maybe you even use that phrase yourself, God is leading me, and very, you know, and in a very legitimate way, believed full-heartedly that God was leading you in the said direction. I believe that, you know, there was a moment when I was in the interviewing process with Meadowbrook before I was hired, that I believed that God was leading us to Meadowbrook. I even said that to Nathan, my oldest son. I said, I believe God is going to be moving us to Cheyenne. So that happens. But sometimes we use that phrase, God is leading me, as an excuse to make certain decisions. And so that's what I want to look at. This is one of those Christians say the darndest things. I've said this, you know, God is leading me, dot, dot, dot. Now, you can fill in the blank, you know, however you've used that phrase. But my hope is that as we unpack what we see here, there are principles in Paul's decision-making process that we see in Acts chapter 20 that are helpful for me, and I think they'll be helpful for you. But as we unpack this, I want to know, or my hope is that, one, that you'll be helped in discerning what the will of God is, and two, you'll be cautious about when and how you say God is leading you. On some level, when you use the phrase, God is leading me, is he leading you? Is he leading you? You know, and if he's not leading you, is it possible that you're, by saying God is leading me, that you might be breaking the ninth commandment? You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Or maybe violating the third commandment by using God's name as an excuse for your decisions. Could it be that you're breaking that commandment? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So I say that not to scare you, but sometimes we just throw that phrase out, God is leading me, and it just kind of loses its weight. And so I want us to regain the weight or appreciate the weight of that phrase that God is leading you or God is leading me. So how do you know that God is leading? Well, there's a passage in Proverbs. You're probably familiar with it. Let's read this together. Ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Now, it just dawned on me as I'm preaching this message that the last time we did this whole sermon series, like the first version of it, Christians Say the Darndest Things, season one, I addressed on Valentine's Day week, trust your heart. And now it's dawning on me now that now, you know, God is leading me, so along the same line. It's somewhat related if you think about it. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I have a coffee mug that I actually was drinking from this morning. I was having tea, and on my coffee mug, actually, a couple years ago, we handed out some of these coffee mugs. don't trust your heart, it's a liar, right? And so how do you know what the will of God is? You know, how do you discern whether or not, you know, your heart is leading you in the right direction? There are other factors that affect our decision-making process. I spent too much time on the internet learning or looking this up, so I narrowed it down to four. So here are some of the factors that affect your decision-making process. One is cognitive biases, right? So you know what those are. It's what happens when our decisions are shaped by biases that we already have, and they're affirmed when we go on to, say, media sites that affirm our biases. That's cognitive biases. So that affects our decision-making process. Emotional state. Are you sad? Are you happy? Are you depressed? You know, all those factors affect your decision-making process. Cultural factors. How you grew up. How many of you grew up on a ranch? Okay, wow, a number of you. The culture on the ranch is very different than, like, I grew up close to the city. Very different. Cultural factors. Your environment in your home are cultural factors. Did you grow up in a single parent home? Did you grow up in a strong family unit? Cultural factors. Situational factors, like what's going on around you, the noise that surrounds you, your physical atmosphere, your social environments, time constraints, circumstances, all those things affect your decision-making process. I learned that 45% of the decisions you make in the course of a day are decisions based on habit. You know, so how do you know what the will of God is? When you're trying to figure out what the will of God is, you got all these factors, plus research shows that 45% of our decisions are made based on habit. And then there's another guy, I forget his name, it's in my manuscript, I think, who did some research where he learned that there are certain decisions that we make before we will that decision, and actually we've already made the decision. And so how do you know what the will of God is? Here's what I think we need, and I love this. I love what the Bible shows us, because God, he wired us, right? He put us together. He knows how our brains function. We need a guide. We need a foundation. How many of you have gone bowling with your little kids and they had those gutter things, right, to keep the ball from falling? We need something to kind of keep our thinking straight. And that is the Word of God. And a number of factors that Paul lists here. So, in Acts chapter 20, there's a process that Paul worked through to arrive at what the will of God was for his life. And I want to look at those. And the first is this, that Paul was concerned about what God's Word said about everything. He was concerned about what God's Word said about everything. That's point one. He said, and we glean this, right, from, you know, in verse 20, he said, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was beneficial and teaching you publicly from house to house, meaning I opened the book with you. Now, he said, I didn't shrink back from that, and I did that from house to house, which means that this was the fruit, like his teaching was the fruit of his private life, the time that he spent with the Lord. He was intimate with the Lord. This was everything to him. And so he didn't shrink back from the whole purpose of God. What's the whole purpose of God? The full counsel of God. Like all that God's Word taught. He wanted to make sure that he laid the groundwork. By the time we get to Acts chapter 20, the elders and the church was prepared to be about God's mission without the existence of Paul in their midst. Like Jesus commanded his followers, go therefore and make disciples of all nations to do what? Well, not only to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but to teach them to follow all that I commanded you. What's the goal? What was the goal? Like Paul wanted to know everything about what the Word of God said, but what was the goal? We get that answer from Philippians chapter 3. Paul said this. He said, Let's go to the next slide. Let's read this together. Ready? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the goal. Why get in the book? Because we want this. Like, we want this for our lives. Paul wanted this for his life. He wanted to know Christ in such a way that by knowing him, his understanding of who he was, as he followed Jesus in such a way that he would be more sensitive to what the Lord wanted for his life. So he was interested in what the Word of God said about everything. So step one is this. So getting real practical here. What does the Word of God say about it? So if you're trying to figure out, okay, what is the will of God for my life? What does God's Word say about it? Here, hint. If God's Word says don't, it's not God's will for your life to go ahead and do whatever you're thinking about doing. So, if you're thinking, maybe it's God's will for my life to move in with my girlfriend. What does the Bible say? No, it's not God's will for your life. Maybe I should cheat on my taxes. No, don't lie. Start with the Word of God. So that sounds very simple. But oh my goodness, how many get into trouble because they don't listen to the Word of God? They don't heed to the Word of God. I've said this before. The Bible is not God's method to wreck your joy. It's to maximize your joy. And so step one, for knowing the will of God, ask yourself, what does the Word of God say about it? And then the second thing that we glean from this is that Paul made sure that his choices lined up with the mission of God. Why was he in Ephesus? Because God led him there. What was his calling in life? Well, if you go back to his conversion, Paul said to him in, I think, Acts chapter 9, I'm going to set you apart to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he was in Ephesus because it lined up with the mission of God and the mission that God had for his life. So he made sure that his choices lined up with the mission of God. So when it came time to leave Ephesus after spending 3 years, the longest amount of time that he spent in any city was in the city of Ephesus. And he left. But he left confident, knowing that God was leading him to go to Jerusalem. The mission of God is this. And so this, I find this helpful for my own life. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name shall be great among the nations, and in every place frankincense is going to be offered in my name, that's worship, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name shall be great among the nations, declares the Lord. So when you're trying to figure out what is the will of God for my life, not only what does the Word of God say about it, but does it line up with God's mission? Does it line up with God's mission for my life and what he's doing in the world? John Piper said something that really stuck with me. He said, missions exist because worship doesn't. And so you don't have to be a missionary to try to figure out, okay, and when you're trying to work out, like, what is the will of God for my life with this job that I'm at, or with this neighborhood that I live in, or this venue that I'm going to be a part of. You don't have to be a missionary, like, in Timbuktu to ask these kinds of questions. God has you in your neighborhood. He has you at your job. He has you for a purpose and for a reason. And that purpose is for his mission. So you're a light in your workplace. You're light in your home. You're salt in your neighborhood. We exist for a purpose. Every single one of us, if you're a Christian in this room, every single one of us is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And so wherever you find yourself, whether it's, a hobby or whatever, whatever social avenue that you or construct that you find yourself in, that is your mission field. When you're at the grocery store, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. When you're taking a hike, when you're hiking with your family, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. But when you're trying to figure out what is the will of God for your life or for this decision you're about to make, you need to ask yourself, does it line up with the mission of God? Does it line up with the mission of God? Paul, in verse 24, he says this. He writes, Luke wrote, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the testimony which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of God's grace." He was singularly focused. Like he existed for the glory of God. Remember I said last week, I think it was last week, I said last week that if you're a Christian, the closest thing that you'll ever come to experiencing hell is life on this side of eternity. Remember I said that for those of you who are here? Here's the other thing I want to say. Your life is like a line, eternity is a line. It goes from forever and ever and ever. And your life is like a little dot on that line. And what Paul is interested in is investing in all of eternity, not just in the little dot that is his life. How are you spending your life? You know, how are you using the air that God has gifted you this morning? So he was singularly focused. He understood he was salt of the earth, that he was light of the world, and that whatever, you know, did this decision to go to Jerusalem line up with the mission of God? And it did. It did. Which, step two. Step two, and trying to figure out the will of God for your life. Will my decision allow me to continue to participate in God's mission? If it doesn't, it's probably not God's will for your life. Now, you know, it's pretty vague, but if, like, whatever decision you're making draws you away from his mission, whatever decision you're going to make draws you away from being equipped and being encouraged by the Word of God in the local church, if those decisions draw you away from that, it's probably not the will of God for your life. Will my decision allow me to continue to participate in God's mission? That's step two. By the way, I have five steps, so if you're wondering, you know, where are we going with this? Paul was, the third thing that we glean from this is Paul was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Look at verse 22. If you're looking in your Bible, he said this. He said, "And now behold, I am bound by the Spirit." What does that mean? I am bound by the Spirit. He was walking in step with the Spirit in such a way that it was clear to him that God was leading him to Jerusalem. It was clear, and there are factors for that, which we'll get into in a minute. But he said, "And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem." And look at this: not knowing what will happen to me there. You know, trying to figure out the will of God, and if God is leading you into a certain direction, you don't need to know like the total outcome of what that decision is going to look like on the other side of that decision. There is an element of faith. If God is leading you to do something, you need to step out in faith and do it. But make sure he's leading you. And so, you know, what does the Word of God say? Meaning, are you in the Word of God? Are you concerned about his mission? Both of those things were true for Paul, and that's one of the reasons why he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If you're not concerned about the mission of God, you're not going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so Paul was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. We looked at this in Ephesians, right? In Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "Do not," let's go to that slide. Let's read this together, ready? "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were what? Sealed for the day of redemption." You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit indwells you. Remember, if you were here for that Sunday a while back, it seems like forever ago now, when we were working our way through Ephesians, I said that you have all of the Holy Spirit that you will ever need. You have all of the Holy Spirit you will ever need. The question is, how much of your heart does the Holy Spirit have? And that's what this verse is getting at. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, let's read this together. "And do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." To be filled with him. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Well, here's some things. From the moment that you are born again, the moment that you become a Christian, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You were baptized by the Holy Spirit. All that's in my manuscript. Check out the verse references. We don't have time to go there. But that's all true. But the thing that happens throughout your life, it's ebbs and flows, is being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when you experience the power of the Holy Spirit. That happens when you're walking in step with the Holy Spirit. That happens when you're listening to God through His Word. That happens when you're engaged with His people. That happens when you're living in obedience. You will experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul was walking in step with the Holy Spirit, and because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And God was leading him to Jerusalem. And he didn't know what the final outcome would look like, but he did know it would not be easy. And he went anyway. And he told the elders, "Look, it's not going to be easy for me. I'm going to suffer. And but I need to go. I need to go." So Jesus said before he was crucified, he told his disciples, "I am going to send you the Helper." That is the Holy Spirit. And He helps and He guides. And when we're faced with decisions, as simple as from a parking spot to a life choice is going to affect the rest of your life, you should bring it before the Lord. He's big enough to handle all the craziness in our lives. Here's the thing, he is more invested in you and more interested in your thriving than you are. He wants you to thrive, but he wants you to thrive in his Son. You were made for him. You were made to know him and to worship him, and so he wants that for you. And a lot of times in our decision-making process, we get confused with the will of God versus what I really want in my own heart. And sometimes they're at conflict with one another. And we got to figure out, is this what my flesh wants? Is this what my wisdom says I need? Or is this where the Lord is leading? So what does the Word of God say about it? Does it fit in with the mission of God? And is the Holy Spirit really leading me? Am I sensitive to the Holy Spirit? And whatever the decision may lead to, it's not always going to be sunshine and rainbows and unicorns. Like it will be hard. For Paul, he said, "What awaits me are chains. What awaits me is prison time. What awaits me is hard stuff. But I gotta go. I gotta go." Tony Morita, who in his commentary on Acts said this. I thought this was good, so I wanted to share it with you. The words are on the screen. He said, "The goal of life is not to have a long life, but a full life, one lived to the glory of Jesus Christ. For some Christians, such faithfulness will involve hardship, persecution, and even martyrdom. Paul's example here shows how one can endure such experiences. We must value Jesus above everything, and we must rely on the Spirit." Which leads to step three. Step three in the decision-making process is, am I walking in step with the Holy Spirit, and is He leading me in the decision-making process? Is He leading me in the decision-making process? If you're typing really fast or writing really fast, don't worry. I'll have all these on a final slide for you. The next thing, the fourth thing here that we learn from Paul is that he understood that God was greater than his mission. That's really important. Like God doesn't, listen, like I said this last week too, God doesn't need you. He chooses to use you. He wants to use you, but he doesn't need you. It's not like if you check out, he's like, "Oh no, what am I going to do now? Keith checked out." Like he doesn't need you. Paul understood that. As gifted as Paul was, he understood that God's mission would continue without him. What was important was that he follow God. Somebody said, and I know this sounds cliche, but somebody said that the safest place to be is in the will of God. And that's true. When we are considering where it is that God is leading, the safest place to be is in His will. That doesn't mean your life is going to be fun and great. It could mean that you die. But that's where we can be encouraged by the words of Jesus, where He said to His disciples, "Some of you they will kill, but not a hair on your head will perish." Right? And so Paul understood that God was greater than his mission. Somebody said this about leadership. I've used this quote before. It was a friend of mine who said this. Leadership is like this. People are like pizza. Some have more cheese than others. That was his definition of leadership. You know, this is one of the reasons why in 2 Timothy we're told, or I mean 1 Timothy chapter 2, when it comes to elders, which I am one, that my role as a pastor is a role of servitude, not a role of privilege. I don't deserve to be here. God doesn't need me to be here. I am called to service. You are called to service. That's, you know, Jesus, the greatest example of leadership, went to a cross and died. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, if you want to lead in your homes well, and if you want to love your wife well, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus, before he went to the cross, you know what he did? He washed his disciples' feet. And so Paul understood that God was greater than his mission. And he also was convinced, as Job says, look, I want you to see this verse. This is a great verse. Job chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Let's read this together. Ready? But as for me, I would seek God, and I would make my plea before God, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without numbers. Like, do you believe that? Like, in your decision-making process, believe that. Like, if God is leading you in a certain direction, know that the God that is leading you is the God who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. Paul was convinced of that. He was convinced of that. And so he said in verse 32 to these elders, he said, and now I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, with him leaving also, he knew that ferocious wolves were going to creep into the church. Because Paul was a solid theologian. He didn't take anybody's junk. He stood up against false teachers, and he wasn't afraid to get hit. He could take some hits. He got stoned with rocks at a Lystra, and he got back up. God resurrected him, and he got back up and walked right back into the city. That's how he met Timothy. He was a tough guy. He wasn't impressive. We're told that he was probably bald and short and unimpressive, was not the greatest, most dynamic communicator. God used him profoundly and greatly, and he knew that when he left, ferocious wolves would creep in into the church, and he warned the elders of this, but he was still compelled to go because God was leading him, and he could leave confidently knowing that God would protect his church. That God would protect his church. Because Paul did the hard work. He brought them the Word of God. The greatest need that you have is for the Word of God to be opened on Sunday morning before you. And not just on Sunday morning, but that we as a church are a people of the book, to know the Lord for the purpose of knowing the fellowship of his sufferings and walking with him and knowing the power of his resurrection. And So what these elders and what the church needed most, Paul gave them, and he could leave with a clear conscience, which leads me to step 4 in the decision-making process. Do I understand and trust that God is infinitely bigger than me and is capable of doing great and unsearchable things without my involvement? Meadowbrook, you don't need me. The church will continue without me. Now, I want to stay, and I want to grow old with you. That's my heart. But the mission of God is not dependent on any one individual. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. It's dependent upon him. And so when you're discerning the will of God for your life, you need to consider that. Do I understand and trust that God is infinitely bigger than me? And here's the other thing. To be reminded of this should also give you pause before making a decision. Maybe sometimes, In your angst of I need change, I need to do this, or I need to do that. Maybe if you were just patient and waited on the Lord, it would spare you some grief and heartache. If you just waited and waited and trusted that the Lord is going to move, give him space and give him time and watch him move. We've seen that here at Meadowbrook. We've seen God move. And those of you here, you're patient for that. You're watching that. You're seeing that. Which leads me to the final thing, and that is Paul was committed to prayer. He was committed to prayer. After he shared his heart with these brothers, they prayed. They prayed. It didn't end with handshakes and hugs. It ended with prayer. Before Paul would ever step foot on the boat, on the ship, they prayed. And I love this picture in verse 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. This wasn't easy. The other thing that I love about this is that in the decision-making process, there's a sacrifice that you ought to be willing to make. Like, does this bring glory to the Lord? Like the church in Ephesus lost. I mean, I'm sure in some of the people's minds, they were losing something great with Paul leaving and going to Jerusalem. But what they couldn't see was that they would wind up gaining Timothy. What they couldn't see is that with Paul's decision to leave, they would never have, if Paul didn't leave, if he didn't go to Jerusalem, we would never have the epistle to the Ephesians, we would never have Philippians, we'd never have Colossians, we'd never have 1 and 2 Timothy, we'd never have Titus. We wouldn't have any of that if Paul didn't go to Jerusalem. And he said, I'm going, and chains are awaiting me, but it's okay. It's okay. I think prayer is the culture of Paul's life. In fact, we know it because we see it all throughout the epistles. We see it all throughout Acts. But remember Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18? We spent a whole Sunday, just reflecting on this. With every prayer and request, pray how many times? At all times, in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. Meaning, how often should we pray? All the time. Why? Because of who God is. Somebody said to me, prayer is a dying to yourself. And it's recognizing, when you pray, you recognize that God is bigger than you. And you need him. Don't make decisions apart from him. It'll lead to just pain and heartache and frustration. Paul bathed his decision to leave Ephesus in prayer. I'm confident of that. Which leads to step five, right? And you know this. Am I bathing my life and choices with prayer? I use the word bathe because, like, are you saturating with prayer? With a willingness to die to what I want for the purpose of living for God, for what God wants for my life and his glory. That's when you pray. When you pray, you're holding whatever it is that you're praying about with open hands, and you're saying, God, I want you to take this. Whatever it is that you want in this aspect of my life, take it. Like, if you want me to go in this direction, I want to go in this direction. If you want me to go in that direction, I'll go in that direction. But you're holding your choice with an open hand, whatever it is that you're praying about, and you're saying, I'm giving it to you, I want to follow you, so just lead me. That's prayer. And so, whatever choice that you're making, bring it before him. Bring it before him. When you follow the will of God for your life, it may not always be as easy, it may not be comfortable, it may not be agreeable for those in your life, but the safest thing to do is to follow God. To be in his will. It may be hard, like when you choose to go the direction that God wants you to go, it may be hard on those who love you, and it will agitate those who do not share your worldview. But you've got to obey the Lord. You've got to obey the Lord. And so, I'll bring this to a close because this gets really interesting, and we won't look at the whole passage, but when you skip down to chapter 21, I won't have the words on the screen, so if you have a Bible, you might want to see this, but in Acts chapter 21, verses 7 through 14, Paul gets off the ship, and he hangs out for a day, and he winds up in Caesarea, and he stays with Philip, and while staying with Philip, his daughters, who were prophetesses, were there, And a prophet by the name of Agabus came down from Judea, and he took Paul's belt, and I would have liked to have been there. Like, he just walked over, took Paul's belt off of him, and wrapped his hands and his feet with him. Agabus wrapped it around his own hands and his own feet, and he said, "This is what's going to happen to you, Paul." He said, this is what he says in verse 11. "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles." And when we had heard, listen, look at verse 12. He said, "When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging Paul." They began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Now, notice here, Agabus the prophet was not saying anything that was untrue. He was speaking truth. This was going to happen to Paul. The response of those who loved him was, "Please don't, Paul. When you care about somebody, you don't want them to get hurt. So please don't go, Paul." And they begged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, this is a beautiful picture. Paul replied, he said, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we became quiet, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." And that is the best response. May the Lord's will be done. But I love Paul's heart there. "You're breaking my heart. I can't stay in Jerusalem. I mean, I can't stay in Ephesus, and I can't stay in Caesarea. I need to go to Jerusalem, and I know chains are waiting for me, and I know it's going to be hard." And it was hard. We don't know the exact time frame, whether it was 3 years or 5 years, but from that decision to leave Ephesus and his time when he arrived in Jerusalem, all kinds of things happened with him. He was imprisoned multiple times. He was beat. He was flogged. He was, I believe, shipwrecked. All kinds of things happened. And he wound up in Rome, where he was arrested and sentenced to capital punishment, which was death by beheading because he was a Roman citizen. And the last letter he most likely wrote before they removed his head was 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, he was able to write to his young protege, "I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. And up in glory is awaiting for me the crown of life. And I'm good." I'm good. And he followed the Lord's will. And so, before you declare that God is leading you to take that new job, to enter into a relationship or a marriage, or to move from anywhere to anywhere, you need to consider some things. What does God's word say about it? What does God's word say about it? Will my decision allow me to continue to participate in God's mission? Am I walking in step with the Holy Spirit, and is he leading me in the decision-making process? Do I understand and trust that God is infinitely bigger than me and is capable of doing great and unsearchable things without my involvement? And am I bathing my life and my choices with prayer, with a willingness to die to what I want for what God wants? I don't know how much more practical it gets to that than that. This is how I think you discern God's will for your life. And as you walk, as you work through this process, and the Spirit of God is leading you in that direction, then you need to go. You need to obey. Or maybe the Lord's right now impressing upon your heart, you need to take some steps backwards. Whatever it is, follow him. God wants you to thrive. He wants you to be a light in your community. He wants you to be salt in this world. Amen? All right. If Becca and Dylan, if you can come up, we'll conclude with this song. I'm gonna pray, and then when they're finished, we'll be done. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus, and you're trying to figure out like who this Jesus guy is, don't wait any longer. Like, the Bible says that Jesus is, like Jesus said of himself, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me." The Bible says that we're all sinners, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. And that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. You don't have to have all your theological questions answered, but you do need to settle on the fact that Jesus lived the life that he was born of a virgin, lived the life you can never live, died a death that we all deserved, and on the third day rose from the grave. And then all who place their faith and trust in him will know what it is to be born again, not just with your head, but with your heart, to be alive in him. And so if you're here and you've not done that, I implore you that while we sing the song, just pray to him and just receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. For the rest of us, man, just set your eyes on Jesus. Follow him. He wants the best for you. I mean, he wants you to thrive, right? God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Acts chapter 20. Thank you for the example of the life of the Apostle Paul. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.